Hello, everyone. My name is Eli. Dear Mission, the 12th Hour Apostolic Secretary of Congregation Mount Zion, the 12th Hour Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is February 3, 2018. Our sheet that 18, 2021. We will start our second service on this Saturday as a song entitled "More About Yahshua I Would Know." More about Yahshua I would know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love He died for me. More about Yahshua, more about Yahshua, more of the saving fullness see, more of His love He died for me. More about Yahshua let me learn, more of His holy will discern. Spirit of Yah my teacher be, showing the things of Yahshua to me. More about Yahshua, more about Yahshua, more of the saving from the sea, more of His love He died for me. More about Yahshua and His word, holy communion with my Yah, hearing His voice in every line, His ease and His faithful saying mine. More about Yahshua, more about Yahshua, more of the saving from the sin, more of His love He died for me. More about Yahshua on His throne, riches and glory for His own. More of this kingdom shall be, more of His coming conceiving. More about Yahshua, more about Yahshua, more of the saving from the sin, more of His love He died for me.
Judgment and the Harvest, Part 1, V.T. Holliff. This is track number 3. And we're going to start with page 1, Introduction. Though it is the crowning work of our salvation and of the sitting up of the kingdom of Yahshua up on the earth, yet the investigative judgment is one of the least understood and most mystified and confused Bible subjects of the age. Were it not essential to our salvation, the enemy would not have expended every possible effort to envelop it in darkness. Imperative, then, is the unremitting need to search the Scriptures as for the hidden treasure, and to beseech Yahweh for the guidance of His Spirit and the order rightly to understand this all-important subject. In vain, though, any search for the truth, unless the motive be to learn and to do the will of Yahweh. Hence, if any man says Yahshua will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of Yahweh, John 7:17. Since the subject of the judgment is taught in types and in parables, and since the Yahshua explains that His teaching parabolically is so that only His disciples may know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13:11. Obviously, therefore, none but His followers can understand the whole truth. For the kingdom of the heaven, He says, is like unto the treasure hid in a field. When a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of the heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. who, when he had found one pearl of the great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Matthew 13:44-46. In these parables, Yahshua clearly sets forth present truth as the indispensable condition to the establishing of his kingdom, and the supreme effort as the indispensable condition for the entering into that kingdom. Thus none declares the spirit of the prophecy, but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. To every soul will come the searching test, shall I obey Yahweh rather than man? The decisive hour is even now at hand. Are our feet planted on the rock of Yahweh's immutable word? The Great Controversy, 593-594. Let us come out of the stupor of presuming on Yahweh's grace, yet regarding him responsible for any consequent issue of our life. He has perfectly done his part in fully charting the narrow path to the kingdom. Now let us do our honest best to follow therein to the end of the way, for the joy that awaits us there. But never shall we do so saving in returning to the old landmarks by the forsaking of the devil who has turned Yahweh's people from the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6, into a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end of which are the ways of the dead, Proverbs 14:12. The judgment and the harvest, and testimony, parable, and ceremony. In the light of the testimonies of the prophets, since by some the position is stoutly maintained that this all-important truth cannot be established by the Scriptures alone, let the reader therefore give attention unto what the Bible says. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. His judgment was set, and the books were open. Daniel 7:9-10. In this scripture are set forth four pertinent facts. Number one, the thrones were not present prior to the opening of the scene and vision. Number two, the Ancient of the Days came and did sit when the thrones were set up. Number three, then the books were opened. Number four, all of which thrones, Ancient of Days, and books reveal a judgment scene. And since the books are obviously the focal point in the scene, the question naturally arises, what is the reason for the books? Fundamental to a correct concept of the judgment is a correct understanding of the nature of it and of the reason for the books. As to the latter, John the Revelator says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the Yahweh, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, Revelation 20:12. Unquestionably, therefore, the books contain both the names and the records of all who are to be judged. And naturally, these names and the records were entered while each person was living. Thine eyes, it says the psalmist, did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in the continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Psalms 139:16. Yeshua shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Psalms 87:6. Thus does inspiration reveal that each one's deeds are chronicled with a terrible exactness in the books of heaven, and that in the reason for the books inheres the reason for the judgment, that not every name that has been entered in the Lamb's books will be retained there, is borne out with a sad conclusiveness by the following scriptures. And Yeshua said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Exodus 22:33. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy of Yahweh, Yahweh shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Revelation 22:19. Accordingly, the books contain the names of a mixed multitude, both those who stood firmly in the faith and continued patiently unto the end, and those who did not, said to Yahshua, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, Matthew 24:13. But those who do not endure shall be lost, and their names will be taken and stricken out of the book of the Lamb's Book of Life. So you have two classes of people when the investigative judgment takes place with the opening of the books. All of those who have made a profession of faith from Adam clear on down to the time that the investigative books were opened. And there's going to be a record of exactness that had been made on each one that had made a profession of faith. His name went into the book. But those that endured until the end, those names are retained to have eternal life. Those that didn't endure to the end, the record will show this, and they will be stricken out of the book. That's what the investigative judgment is all about. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, afterwards then affliction or persecution arising. For the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Mark 4:16-17. O Yahshua, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken Yahshua, the fountain of the living water. Jeremiah 17:13. So there must come a day of the reckoning, a day when the names of those who are found unworthy of the eternal life will be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life, a proceeding for which the only correct term can be investigative judgment. So, we came through the investigative judgment up to 2002, and that's the reason why we're here right now, representing the kingdom here on earth. The everlasting kingdom of heaven here on earth is because we came through the investigative judgment 2002 at Tremont, Texas, 2003. And it was because we were signing crime for all the abominations being done there. We stood up against it, and that's what delivered us out of there. And now we've got to come on unto perfection. Since we left there 15 years ago, we've got to come on unto perfection, 100%. And now that the time has come, that judgment must begin at the house of Yahweh. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of the Yahshua Messiah. 2 Timothy 2:3. And if it the judgment first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? The Yahshua, Y-A-H-S-P-E-L, of the Yahweh. 1 Peter 4:17. Since therefore, in the fullness of the time, the judgment will begin in the house of Yahweh. The church, each one is confronted with the imperative need to know how names are retained in the book. And the moment we accept Yahshua as our personal Savior through the word of the truth, at that supreme moment, Yahweh forgives us our sin. And the hands thus stained by the Calvary inscribe our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then simultaneously the pen of the angels begins in the heavenly ledger, the life or death chronicle of our Christian experience, separate from our past. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Matthew 10:30. Therefore, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Ecclesiastes 5:6. For in the investigative judgment, the books are open, and the deeds done in the flesh are brought to light for a final reckoning before the Ancient of the Days. That's the Father, sitting upon the judgment throne on the Day of Atonement. Each year now, all who have stood fast unto the end will then forever have their sins blotted from the books and their names retained therein, while all who are not overcomers will then forever have their sins retained in the books and their names blotted therefrom. Always man's great test, and one which has ever involved almost an instantaneous decision, has been in the unloading of the scroll and the eclipse of a past message by a new one, present truth. On every such occasion, each one has had to decide, shall I heed the new and unpopular truth and walk in its light, joining with those who are despised by nearly every religious leader in the land, or shall I allow myself to be deterred by the decision and counsel of the ministry in my church? When the judgment began, and the books opened, and the cases of each generation passed in the succession and review before the judicial tribunal, some generations suffer an almost wholesale blotting out of the names instead of the sin. When the generation of Yeshua's first advent is weighed in the balance of the sanctuary, a whole nation will be found wanting, and their names will be wiped from the book. And so, in a varying degree, it has been at the introduction of every message in every age. Different periods in the history of the church have each been marked by the development of some special truth, adapted to the necessities of Yahweh's people at that time. Every new truth has made its way against hatred and opposition. Those who were blessed with its light were tempted and tried. Great Controversy 609. Accordingly, when a message comes in the name of Yahshua unto his people, no one may excuse himself from an investigation of his claim. Testimonies on Sabbath School Work, page 65. Lay aside all prejudices, self-opinions, and ideas of men who bear not the mark of inspiration, and who say in effect by their action, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, truth or prophets. Revelation 3:17. The Bible can rightly be explained by the Spirit which dictated it. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come, that ye may be established in the present truth. And whosoever blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit speaketh evil against the message, and it shall not be forgiven him, for it is the only means whereby we may be saved. John 16:13-2 Peter 1:12 and Luke 12:10. Consequently, the greatest danger of the people has not been their listening to error, but rather their rejecting present truth. If a message comes, saith to Yeshua, that you do not understand, take pains that you may hear the reasons the messenger may give, then produce your strong reason, for your position will not be shaken by coming in contact with error. Testimony on Sabbath School Work, page 65 and 66. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Clearly, therefore, any attitude which disposes one not to make a candid investigation of any message that purports to be additional truth must inevitably bring ruin upon oneself. While on the other hand, he who accepts the truth but fails faithfully to live and to proclaim it thereby brings upon himself ruin also, that against which Ezekiel warned, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block and message before him, he shall die, because I have not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Ezekiel 3:20-21. But the wicked shall be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Psalms 69:28. This solidly established the foregoing position on the investigative judgment makes all opposing positions unfounded conclusions. Because of their erroneous belief that Yahweh's throne has always been in the sanctuary, that Yahshua, after ascending on high, sat there at the right hand of his Father, men have put forth every effort possible to prove that Yahshua entered within the veil immediately after he left his disciples. But as all such efforts, howbeit ever so well-meaning in the interest of the truth, are put forth by the minds inspired not by the spirit of the truth, but rather by the preconception, we must therefore diligently entreat the Yahshua for the promised Comforter to lead us into all truth and to save us from being presumptuous and from blindly taking things for granted and forming conclusions without digging beneath the surface. For we also a more sure word of the prophecy, says the Apostle Peter, whereunto you do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of Yahweh spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 19 and 21. The wise reader, therefore, will henceforth cease giving place to human theories and speculations which tempt him to the uttermost to make a flesh his own. He will instead attend diligently unto the Bible prophecy and to inspired interpretation, and will learn therefrom that the sanctuary is, since the earthly beings be themselves... No, sanctuary is Yahweh's temporary throne room, since earthly beings themselves, having never been in heaven, are naturally strangers unto the heaven's reality, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Then in order for Yahweh to make heavenly truth known unto them, he must reveal it by the means of the earthly realities with which they are familiar. Hence, through the sanctuary work on the earth, is seen the sanctuary work in heaven, Hebrews 9, 1-9. Indeed, the sanctuary above being the pattern of the one below, the services of the former are therefore definitely revealed in the services of the latter, and the fact that the earthly sanctuary was appointed as a place for the confession and for the forgiveness of sins shows that the throne room in the heavenly sanctuary is only temporary. From it, while sin exists, Yahshua carries on the work of removing from the universe sin and sinners. And this light, in turn, clearly shows that not until after sin came into the universe could the sanctuary congruously have existed in heaven. I left to scream the Revelator about 96 A.D. upon being shown the throne in the sanctuary, and behold, a door was opened in the heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately as in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in the heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was looked upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in a white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of the fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of the Yahweh. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of the eyes before and behind. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of Yahweh sent forth into all the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, Revelation 14, 1-6. And 5, 6, and 11. Here is brought to you a twofold scene. On the one hand, before the throne are the 7 lamps burning, and the lamp the Lamb as it had been slain, showing that the throne was set there to serve in the time of the probation. The light from the candlestick represents the light of the truth in the church, while the blood of the Lamb is atoning for the sinful beings. On the other hand, upon the throne sits the Ancient of the Days, the Judge, surrounded by the jury of the 24 elders, plus the angelic witnesses, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of them, plus the four beasts who have been redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Revelation 5, 8, and 9 are therefore symbolic of the same. All those whose sins will be blotted from the books of the records, just as the beasts of Daniel 7 are symbolic of all the kingdoms which will perish in their sin. With the Lamb, our advocate, in the midst, all this shows a combined mediatorial judicial work. Now, so far we see that when John in the vision beheld the door, the veil, as it opened to the most holy apartment of the heavenly sanctuary, he was permitted to look within, and that the things which he saw were to take place hereafter from his time, showing thereby that at the time of his vision, about 96 A.D., the most holy apartment was closed. In addition to this, we shall now see from the Daniel's prophecy that the judgment throne was set up in the most holy apartment of the heavenly sanctuary after the little horn of Daniel 7 came up. I considered the horn, says the seer, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of the Days did sit, that's Yahweh the Father, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fire flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Daniel 7, 8 to 10. Why did he have to have 100 million angels ministering there in that judgment scene? Because they were the ones that kept the records of all of those that was found in those record books that they were opening to investigate. An angel for each person had his record kept, and they were there for witnesses to either testify for or against that record that the angel kept against those people that they kept a record on. These verses reveal that after judgment was set and the books were opened, the Son of Man, Yeshua, was then brought to a position, not at the right hand of Yahweh, the Ancient of Days, but near before him, Daniel 7, 8 to 10, 13. Both John and Daniel's vision reveal that the throne in the sanctuary was not there from the beginning of the creation of Yahweh, or from the days of the Moses, or yet from the hour that Yahshua ascended on high, or even from the days of the pagan Rome, that indeed it was not set up until after the fall of pagan Rome, when the little horn of the nondescript beast came up in the days of the ecclesiastical Rome, Daniel 7, 7, 12, 21, and 22. Elsewhere then in the sanctuary, therefore, is Yahweh's eternal throne room. Because the sanctuary throne was not in the existence in the days of the early apostolic congregation of the apostles, therefore the throne upon which Stephen saw Yahshua at the right hand of Yahweh, Acts 7:56, could not have been in the sanctuary, wherein is a sea of glass, but rather in paradise, whence flows the river of the water of life, and on either side of which is the tree of life, Revelation 22, 1 and 2. Very obviously, therefore, the throne which Stephen saw is the throne of Yahweh and of the Lamb. For the throne permanent and the eternal round about this throne's seat are no beast, no witness, no jury, and before it is no candle and no blood to be offered. In short, it stands not in the sin-laden sanctuary, but in paradise. It is the sovereign administrative throne from which the infinite eternally governs his immortal sinless being. Under this throne then, which is from everlasting to everlasting, Yahshua ascended and thereat sat down at the right hand of his Father until the time came when, in the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy and of John's revelation, sometime after the little horn, power came into the existence. Both he and his Father moved to the sanctuary throne. Upon the latter, he does not sit as the king at the right hand of the Father, but rather before it does he stand both as a sacrificial lamb, Revelation 5:6, and as an intercessor, Daniel 7:13. Pleading for the sinful human beings, hence his mediatorial work began. First in the holy, then in the most holy. In the earthly sanctuary, the high priest typifying Yahshua officiated first in the holy apartment throughout the year. Then upon the day of the atonement, this is the day when the Ancient of Days, Yahweh the Father, comes and participates in that one day of judgment period, the day of the cleansing of the sanctuary and of the judging of the people, he officiated in the Most Holy for one day only. This twofold service signifies that in the heavenly sanctuary, the high priest, Yahshua, must necessarily first officiate in the holy apartment up until the antitypical day of the atonement. Then during that day, he must officiate in the most holy apartment before the throne. Thus the earthly services too repudiate the idea that Yahshua entered the most holy apartment of the heavenly sanctuary immediately after his ascension. Very plainly then, the ceremonial system reveals that from the time Yahshua sat on the right hand of Yahweh, Mark 16:19, where the river of the water of life is, until the time that he and the Father moved to the throne in the sanctuary, where the sea of glass is, Daniel 7:9-10, Revelation 4:6, he officiated in our behalf as a high priest in the holy place, Hebrews 9:12. And that at the same time, conjointly with the Father on the eternal sovereign throne, the throne of Yahweh and of the Lamb, he ruled the sinless universe. From the foregoing facts, clear and distinct, the only tenable conclusion to be drawn is that Yahshua, immediately after his ascension, rather that entering within the veil in the sanctuary, sat down at the right hand of his Father in the paradise, and from there carried on his work in the holy apartment of the sanctuary. How clear already the sign of the light of the truth at last shining forth on the all-important subject of the salvation so long shrouded in the dense fog of the human theories and speculations, and how solid the resultant and vindication of the spirit of prophecies reaffirmation of his position on this subject. That the sanctuary question stands in the righteousness and truth, just as we have held it for so many years. Gospel Workers, page 303. Yahshua, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath the great recompense of the reward. For you have need of the patience, that after you have done the will of the Father, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Hebrews 10:35-37. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the psalm. We have such an high priest, who is sit on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which is Yahshua Christ and not man. Hebrews 8:1-2. For Yahshua is not entered into the holy places made with hands, of which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of Yahweh for us. Hebrews 9:24. Indeed, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. And so as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:26-27. The cleansing of the sanctuary. Daniel 8:14. Plainly therefore, the judgment is to begin and the sanctuary to be cleansed not before, but after fulfillment of the period for those appointed to die. The judging being consistent with the records found in the books of the heaven. The names, therefore, of those who are found unworthy without the wedding garment on are blotted from the book. Thus is the heavenly of the sanctuary clean. So this took place. The heavenly sanctuary was cleansed in 1970 to start Gilead Center movement. It was cleansed in 2003 to start the Kingdom of David's movement. Number 8. Speaking of the commencement of this work of the judging and cleansing, the angel said unto Daniel, unto 2,300 days then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Daniel 8:14. Since the cleansing accordingly takes place at the termination of the 2,300 days, and since it is, as we have seen, the judgment which takes place from the end of the world, Hebrews 9:26, consequently the termination of the days and the beginning of the mediatorial judicial work of Yeshua are, upon the authority of the inspiration itself, time unto the end of the world. Hence, conclusively, the 2,300 days do not end in the days of the Antiochus Epiphany, as some teach they do. This unattainable position on the subject, along with other similarly unsupportable views on it, therefore make necessary, in order to establish the very date of the cleansing, are first dispelling the confusion concerning the 2,300 days. Those who are in opposition unto the doctrine that the 2,300 days find their terminus in the end of the world are among themselves as the strong variance over when the days do supposedly end, just as they are over the truth of a multitude of other doctrines. Fully evident, therefore, is the fact that none of them have the truth on the subject, and yet, in spite of this fact, they fail to see that the spirit which has led them into their present state of the schism, doctrinal differences, strife, and confusion, unparalleled in history, cannot possibly be the spirit of truth, who alone can lead them into the truth of the 2,300 day prophecy. Thus they continue darkening Christendom with what they imagine and proclaim to be light on it, and the effort for the supporting of their position. They bring in the Septuagint, the Vulgate, and the English Revised Version. These in the order named variously render the number of the Daniels 8:14 as 2,400, 2,200, and 2,300 evening morning. This difference alone is ample proof that the renderings are not the sound result of the exact literal translations of the verse, but rather are the product of the interpretative translations of it engendered of the theological preconceptions on the subject. Nevertheless, even these renderings as they stand lend such feeble plausibility unto the theories held in the opposition unto the doctrine that the 2,300 days terminate in the end of the world as to compel the theorizers to read into Daniel 8:14 the word sacrifice, so as to transform the evening morning phase of the text to read evening morning sacrifices. Well, that word sacrifice is there to show that you still have to do the daily at the third hour of the day and the ninth hour of the day. These are sacred hours of the day that has been carried over from the law of Moses unto our time. Okay, so it says, so as to transform of the evening morning phase of the text to read evening morning sacrifices, next on the ground that they are two sacrifices a day, they split the number of them in half, and the number being 2,400, 2,200, and 2,300, depending on which version they use, they get respectively 1,200, 1,100, and 1,150 days. This adding to and cutting down, they then boldly put forth in the proof of the theory. Although there is no escaping the crystal clear meaning of the evening morning when viewed in the light of Genesis 1:5, which, as every Bible student well knows, can only mean a 24-hour period, both the night and the day, and which has nothing to do with sacrifices. Very plainly, therefore, the number 2,400, 2,200, and the interpolation of the word sacrifices are the vain result of false interpretation of the Daniel's prophecy, for the discrepancy between the two figures is due to the difference in the dates necessary to work out the different ideas on the text, exposing both the ambition and the fate of those responsible for this vain attempt to place the fulfillment of the prophecy Yahshua declared unto Daniel. Also the robbers of people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. Daniel 11:14. Though the endeavor of these robbers of the Yahweh's people to make the vision fit their ideas is doomed to failure, yet in their blind self-confidence they still try their best to establish it, even going so far in the effort as to make the writings of Josephus seem to speak as a sacred history in the support of their theory. And indeed it so came to pass, says the Jewish historian in a passage which they most commonly use, that our nation suffered these things under the Antiochus Epiphanes, according to Daniel's vision, and what he wrote years before they came to pass. Antiquities, Book 12, Chapter 5. Though Josephus does not even remotely allude to the number of the days mentioned in Daniel 8:14, yet because he does apply the vision to the work of Antiochus Epiphanes, they in effect take him as a prophet inspired to interpret the scriptures, being merely a historian, though, and not a prophet. He accordingly, in the writing of the history of the Jews, made only a historical application of the similarity which he saw between Daniel's prediction and Antiochus' work. And such was well within his providence as a historian. But his not having the gift of prophecy forbids Yahweh's people from accepting his application of the scriptures as authoritative and dependable. From this thought of the resting, juggling, rationalizing, and explaining away of the simple facts, the candid reader will see to what lengths men are going in order to dodge reveal truths which they do not like, and to lock arms with the private theories to their liking. True, indeed, is the saying, give a man a theory and the facts will come trooping after. With the mist of the error now dispelled, our way is clear to proceed in the ascertaining. When the 2300 days began and end, from Daniel 7, it was seen that the throne of judgment or of the cleansing was not to be set up until sometime after the little horn power came into existence. While from Hebrews 9:24-27, it was seen to be set up sometime before the end of the world. Now, to throw into the full focus the light on the facts already brought forth, we must go to Daniel 8 and 11, to the express prophecy of the subject of the 2300 days. In Daniel 8:11-12, yet he magnified himself, even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of sanctuary was cast down, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of the transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Daniel 11:31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of the strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. From the juxtaposition of Daniel 8:11-12 and Daniel 11:31, the reader will observe that both scriptures are speaking of the same power, and Yahshua predicting the signs of the end of the world as he looked forward along the stream of the time, declared, when ye, his followers, who were to be living at the time that this horn power was at work against Yahweh, his truth, and his people, therefore shall see the abomination of the desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Matthew 24:15-16. These clear words of Yahshua himself place the work of this power and the future from his time. Here Yahshua plainly states that at his time the abomination of desolation had not yet stood up in the holy place, but that sometime in the Christian dispensation it would be seen to stand there. Still further, the angel instructed Daniel that at the time of the end shall be the vision. Daniel 8:13-17. These two facts carry a sweeping proof that the 2300-day period could not terminate until the following Yahshua's time. The daily be cast out and the abomination set up, for both of these events were to take place within the 2300 days. This desolating power was, according to Daniel, to pollute by the transgression of the earthly sanctuary, or the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This was to be accomplished by the casting down of the truth to the ground, by taking away the daily. That's the third hour of the day, and your ninth hour of the day. That's twice a day, two sacred hours. And by the bringing in the holy place, the abomination that maketh desolate, and bring it into the holy place, all of which was to be, said the angel, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Well, that's what happened at Kermit. We had the daily taken away after it was restored in 1970, re-restored in 1983, and then was told to restore it in 2002 from a message from heaven, and Brother Johnson refused to do it, and so that was the bringing in of the abomination that maketh desolate. Brother Johnson was insisting on sitting up and bringing that abomination into the sanctuary, of denouncing the daily and the sanctuary truth. From the weighty evidence here amassed, there is manifestly but one conclusion possible. The polluting of the holy place, the terminating of the 2300 days, and the cleansing of the sanctuary should not have taken place before the Yahshua's time. Facing the resounding finality of this threefold conclusion, the numerous voices which insistently localize within the Old Testament period the events bound up with the 2300 days ought now to silence themselves completely and forever. But if they do not, then Yahweh only knows what they may next proclaim. You cannot afford, brethren, now that the light is come, to let slip from you the opportunity of breaking away from the theories of men herein discredited by the Spirit of Truth, and of placing your feet firmly on the solid foundation here established in their place by the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. Upon this solid rock, the structure of the truth now and the building will, as the reader can already see, withstand the most severe storm of both wind and rain. So let us, in the proceeding to erect his superstructure, literally utilize, without the slightest fear of the coming storm, which will demolish and sweep away everything standing on a sandy foundation, the material so freely given. To cleanse the earthly sanctuary, the abomination which the wicked power here under discussion brought in, must necessarily be cast out, and then the truth, also the daily, which the same power trod down and cast out, must be restored. Very obviously, therefore, there is not the slightest room for doubt as to either the way in which the sanctuary was polluted or the way in which it must be cleansed. You get that? Let's do that again. To cleanse the earthly sanctuary, the abomination which the wicked power here under discussion brought in. This is talking about Rollis Johnson. He's that wicked power that brought in that abomination there at Kermit, Texas, to finish off the Adventist movement, to finish off the third step of the genuine movement of Seventh-day Adventist. Brought in must necessarily be cast out, and then the truth. Also the daily, which the same power trod down and cast out, must be restored. This is exactly what happened July the 14th, 2002. That was the whole contention from heaven against Brother Johnson. They insisted that I give them an answer as to what I thought my opinion was why they were losing their blessings. And I said, the second time around, I still don't have an opinion, but I have a message from heaven. And number one, first thing I said was, restore the daily. Repent, restore the daily. And I said, if you don't do it, I'll do it. And then he said about right then and there to dispel my messages. Me lying when I said that message came from heaven. He couldn't refute the message because he knew that everything I told him was true, that he was guilty of it. But he could make it up and say, well, I was lying when I said I got the message from heaven. Very obviously, therefore, there is not the slightest room for doubt as to either the way in which the sanctuary was polluted or the way in which it must be cleansed. So there's no doubt as to how the sanctuary was polluted after it was set up down in Kermit. I witnessed it for 33 and a half years. So there's no doubt in my mind how it was polluted. I was there as the first, my wife was there, as the first star witness of how it was polluted. The eighth chapter of the book of the Daniel contains a vivid prophetic symbolism of the two beasts, a ram and a he-goat. Okay. Concerning which the angel explained, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Okay, so now this is where we're at today, right now. The kings of Media and Persia today are Donald Trump and Mike Pence. They're the antitypical kings of Media and Persia, and they're in power, they've been in power now for a year. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, Daniel 8:20-21. And the he-goat was very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heaven, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land, Daniel 8:8-9. The great horn, that is between his eyes, explained the angel, is the first king, Alexander. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power, not in the Alexander's power, that is, not to his posterity. Daniel 8:21-22 and 11:4. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors, the Jews, are come to the full, a king of the fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. For arms shall stand on his part. Daniel 11:31. The arms of the civil powers, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Daniel 2:23-24. Obviously, then Daniel 8:22-24 is parallel with Daniel 7:25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and law. And it shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of times. Daniel had the vision in Babylon, northeast of the pleasant land, Palestine. From Babylon, and the exceeding great horn went first south, next east, then north, in order to make the turn westward toward the pleasant land. Thus it went in all four directions, denoting that it became a world power. Moreover, also the brass of the great image of Daniel 2, which Daniel explains is to bear rule over all the earth, represents Grecia. However, as neither the goat's first horn nor his subsequent four horns bore universal rule, then to fulfill the prophecy of the brass kingdom, his exceeding great horn must be the one to bear rule over all the earth, Daniel 2:39. Though the fourth beast of Daniel 7 shows that this desolating power is descended from Rome, the symbolism of the he-goats goes further back to show that this world power originally descended from one of the Grecian divisions, Daniel 11:5. and later put on the garb of the Christianity, the religion of a God whom his fathers knew not. Verse 38. Gradually assuming the ornaments of the sanctuary, he before long magnified himself against the prince, Yahshua of the host, the Christian, and disregarding the God of his father, he ostensibly became Christianized, but at what cost to Christianity? Not only was the deity taken away, but also the place of his sanctuary was cast down. In other words, he cast down the Yahweh's place, and there set up his own, elevated himself to the Yahshua's place. The word sacrifice being supplied in the connection with the word daily, it manifestly does not belong to the text. Since, however, the English language does not have an exact equivalent of the Hebrew word daily, which is variously rendered continual, perpetual, everlasting, and since none of these terms are synonymous but carry individual connotation, it is consequently imperative to take them all together as a compound word so as to arrive at the exact truth. In view, therefore, of this fact, also the fact that the Sabbath doctrine is the only Bible doctrine in the Christian era that can possibly be designated as daily, and that is false. We've been through this before, but this is a false statement by V.T. Holliff. He had no authority from the scriptures to make this statement, but he did. Because that is not true. The Sabbath is never a doctrine in the Christian era that can possibly be designated as a daily. The Sabbath is designated as a weekly and as a monthly, which is your new moon. And it's designated as annually, once a year, by the Atonement and by the Passover and by the Pentecost. The Sabbath can be designated as a weekly, a monthly, a yearly, but not as a daily doctrine. Performing the worship in respect to a day, as well as continual, perpetual, and everlasting, from time immemorial, the time eternal. It is hence evident that all these various renderings can apply to no other doctrine than the Sabbath, the eternal rest day. Well, again, as I've said before, this is not true. But anyway, V.T. Holliff said it, and we have to read it the way he said it so we can correct it. And in divine certification of his perpetuity, rang on through the centuries from Sinai, the immutable word. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep this Sabbath to observe this Sabbath throughout their generation. That's for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Yahshua made the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Exodus 31:16-17. For the horns taken away the daily was therefore nothing other than his taking away from the Christian church the Yahshua Sabbath as well, and putting in its place Sunday worship as a pagan Sabbath, abomination that maketh desolate, a desecration which grieved away Yahweh's presence from the church. This brings us close by study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour. Call us number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance. Yahshua is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. There is salvation, curses of yore, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. and you're descending, strengthened above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, I'm happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, my Savior all the day.